That is our hope this morning. Would you be seated? Let us open our Bibles again to that same passage we read from Matthew chapter 28. In your worship guide towards the end, there is a sheet of paper to help you follow along with the sermon today. As we look at the resurrection of Jesus, you know, it is true that we live in a very pragmatic day, in which the great question is, so what? You can teach all the truth you want, but what does it mean to me on this day that I live today? And so it is my hope to share with you perhaps six results, six benefits, six things that are true because of our belief in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Again, we're looking at Matthew 28, and by the time we reach Matthew 28, just maybe for some understanding, Jesus has been in the tomb under guard, and this is the third day that He is in the tomb. In our terminology, He was put in the tomb on Friday. He was there all of Saturday, and it is Sunday morning. Why is Jesus in the tomb? Because He died on a cross, bearing our sins upon His shoulders, doing for us, paying for our sins, purchasing our soul away from death, something that we could not do ourselves. And so Jesus, having died on the cross, having breathed His last and gave His Spirit back to the Father, His life not taken from Him, but His life given on our behalf, He is in the tomb now, the third day. And we see that there is a group of women who are curious about their Lord. In fact, the other Gospels tell us that they came with more spices to put upon His body, to care for His body even still. But then there's this momentous event. While Jesus was on the cross, and when He breathed His last, you will remember that there was an earthquake in Jerusalem, along with the 3 hours of darkness from noon till three. There was an earthquake, and the graves were opened, and some of the saints were raised from the dead for a while to die again, but to be a witness to the power of Jesus Christ. Well, there was another earthquake in verse 2. And here the guards, the famous Roman guard there at the tomb of Jesus. And the earthquake occurs and an angel of the Lord descends. And what happens to the guards? They shake in fear of this angel. Now, you could not be a wimpy scaredy cat and be a part of the Roman guard. You had to be a man's man. And yet at the appearance of this angel, they faint away. They did not just sort of stand around and, hey, look at that, and hey, go get the camera, and let's take a picture of this while it's occurring. As the angel descends, as the angel comes to them, so overpowering is the power of this angel and the sight of this angel that these Roman guards faint away. They become, as this text says, like dead men. Such was their fear of the moment. But I want to share with you good news. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this would be the number one point that you have there on your sheet. Jesus' resurrection results in the removal of fear. Jesus' resurrection results in the removal of fear, at least for those who believe in Him. And I want to flesh that out for just a moment. Notice that the angel did not say to the unbelieving guards, "Do not be afraid." But to the women who came by faith to the tomb, who came out of a love and an affection for Jesus Christ, who came wanting to minister even to the dead body of their Lord, to them, to those who love the Lord Jesus, comes these first words, "Do not be afraid. Fear no more." We see, even as we begin, there are some who will forever remain in fear. And there are those who are delivered from fear. when you consider standing before the God of heaven in all His power, which far overshadows the power of any mere angel, when you think of standing before that God in all His holiness, I pray that you will hear the words of the angel. Do not fear, for the one that you love has been raised. This is the basis of no more fear for those who love the Lord Jesus. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified, but He is not here, for He has risen. His body has not been taken away, and you've not come to the wrong address. This is the right tomb, but it is empty. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. And then if it were not enough that the angel should tell these believers, do not be afraid, then Jesus Himself meets them in the road. Look here at verse 10. Do not be afraid. All believers and followers of Jesus Christ have this great hope that we are not to live in fear in the face of death. We are not to live in fear, even if those around us may oppress us. No doubt that the ladies went in the early morning, perhaps not to be seen by too many individuals. The disciples themselves were still, and I don't want to be too harsh because I would probably have been right with them. The disciples themselves were hiding because they thought they were next on the list by the Jews and the Roman government to come after. They were huddled in fear. And yet Jesus' words to His disciples is what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of death. Do not be afraid of those who are coming after you or who might be coming after you. This is the word of Jesus. Do not be afraid of the world, for I have overcome the world. Do not be afraid are the words that Jesus uses to comfort His believers. And some of us today, even as we perhaps ponder death, become fearful. But Jesus, who has been raised and who has conquered death, reminds you, do not be afraid of death. For as He has been raised from the dead, so too all who have believed in Him are raised already from the dead as well. Perhaps they were afraid because of their loss. What would life be like? Anxious about what life would be like without Jesus. And yet Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid in the face of loss. Do not be afraid in the face of death. Do not be afraid in the face of possible persecutions. Do not be afraid, perhaps first and foremost, at the presence of God. What remarkable words, not to be afraid in the presence of God. All those who remain in their sin have every right. All those who remain in their sins of gossip, in their sins of jealousy, in their sins of envy, in their sins of adultery, in their sins of hard-heartedness, in their sins of murder, even in the heart, not maybe not so with the hands. All those who are guilty of fornication, either actual or mental. All those who have other gods between them and the one true God, yes, there is a right to fear God, for He will judge souls forever. But all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, He speaks these words, do not be afraid, for He is the mediator between God and man, and He has already taken upon Himself the sins of those who believe in Him. There is now no more ground for fear of those who believe. Now, it is true that it is described that the disciples, when they left, in verse 8, the angel, they left with fear and great joy. No doubt they're still trying to figure it out in their head, what does all this mean? But notice that fear is now being overcome with great joy. Notice that it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the hope of joy in the face of loss, in the face of anxiety, in the face of oppression, in the face of death, in the face of judgment, it is only through Jesus Christ that joy overcomes fear. On this resurrection day, I implore you, I encourage you, I beg you, have faith in Jesus Christ who calls out to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid in believing in Him. For He has proven Himself to be a trustworthy Savior
who receives all those who come to Him, who is kind-hearted to all who humble themselves before Him. Do not be afraid. The resurrected Jesus gives to us great joy. The resurrection of Jesus gives us grounds no longer to be afraid. And notice how He responds to the women who have come to Him and are now at His feet. Do not be afraid. Go and take word. Now, I want you to read verse 10 in light of verse 18. Notice in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who is the only one who has all authority? Oh, I mean all authority. Every ounce of authority that can be found in the heavens or found on earth. Who is the only person that has all that authority? It is God. Jesus, as God, to whom every man ought to fear and bow, says this in verse 10, go and take word to my minions, my slaves, my puppets, my brethren. Notice the words of tenderness that this raised Jesus speaks concerning those who desire to follow Him. Go and encourage my brothers to come and meet with me. Ponder this issue, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead that any of us have the hope of appearing before God without fear. Had Jesus remained in the tomb, there would be no hope for us. Not as Christians. Because unless the Father had raised the Son, there would be no sign of approval from the Father that the Son had done well. We would all be lost in our sins. This is the argument of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Go home on this resurrection day and read of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men to be most pitied on this in this life. Because we have believed a sham and a lie. But because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, there is hope for you and me. There is reason not to have fear any longer in this life as we look forward to the life to come. For our Savior is alive and He reckons us as His tender brethren. Do not fear. That is one encouraging result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you and I no longer have to fear anything or anyone. Because our Savior lives, and in Him all authority exists, and we are counted as His, and He is able to guard us until the day that He brings us back to Himself. But that is not all in this text that we have encouragement from. Jesus' resurrection results in the removal of fear, but very closely akin to it is the same verse here in verse 6. The assurance that Jesus' resurrection results in validation of His words. Jesus' resurrection results in validation or the proving true of His words. Look here in verse 6. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. You may or may not be aware that while Jesus was alive, He told those who were confronting Him and coming up against Him, He told them, destroy this temple. And we are told by the gospel writers that He was meaning His own body. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That's a pretty remarkable claim. Some would say impossible claim. How many of us could promise the one sitting next to us or behind us, hey, take this knife and stab me until I have no more pulse, and in 3 days, I'll be to your house to mow your yard. None of us could do that. But that is exactly what Jesus promised while He was alive. Kill me, and in 3 days, I'll be alive again. Just as He said, He was back from the dead. He was raised from the grave. And this means that if Jesus has the ability to make this true, if this portion of His word is true, then what? All the things that He had to say surely must be true as well. And what a great encouragement that is to us.
Because Jesus told his disciples that I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. Jesus told his disciples these words, that he is coming again. And just as he proved true his words concerning his resurrected life, resurrected never to die again, so too can we be assured not only of our being able to go be with him, but his coming again to receive us. We can take great encouragement of his words where he said to his disciples that he will build his church. Jesus Christ has not grown lax in building his church here or any other part of the globe or the earth. He is even now building his church. How do we know this? Because he gave his word, and his word was proven true in his resurrection. We know that our sins are forever taken away from us because he gave his word on the cross. It is finished. And I want you to go back and look at those words in Matthew. I think that is in Matthew 27, in the crucifixion. And we often sometimes perhaps have this idea where Jesus sort of, you know, on the crucifix, at the cross, he had to raise himself up with every breath that he took, raise himself up with every word he said. We sort of can get into the mindset that he raised himself up just enough to say, it is finished. But that is not when the verb that is used about him crying out, it is finished, it was not a dying whimper. It was a conqueror's shout. It is finished. The work that the Father sent me, it is done. It was a word that he would have used with his own father in the shop. When they were building perhaps a chest for a lady in town who needed some cupboard for dishes. Remember, his father was a carpenter, and they would finish the project. And when they would finish the project, they would go through a checklist of all the things that need to be done with that chest. And the final thing that would be declared would be by an artist or an artisan is Telestai. It is finished. The work is done. Nothing else needs to be done to this. And that is the word. That is the word of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. There is nothing else to be added to the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else added. It is not the work of Jesus Christ and you being a good boy or girl. You being a good boy and girl, if that is what you are trusting in, it is shifting, sinking sand. And you will sink all the way to the depths of hell. But stand on the solid rock of the Word of God, the Word of Christ on the cross. It is finished. Well, how do I know I can believe the Word of Jesus Christ? Because His Word is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said he would be raised from the dead, and He was raised from the dead. He said, all those who come to me, I will in no way lose. You shall be with me. Have faith in His Word, which is lived out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His Word is true and proven true. For He has risen just as He said. And then we see the response of these women. Jesus' resurrection results in the removal of fear and the validation of His words. Oh, when Jesus says something, you better believe it. Because Jesus said, not only all those who come to me, I will in no way turn away, but He also said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. The same Jesus who said, come to me and take upon you my yoke. The same Jesus who desired that all should come to Him and believe in Him and be rescued from the wrath of God also promised, reject me on this earth and I will reject you from heaven. Believe the words of Jesus. Notice the resulting action of the women when they finally see Jesus. Jesus' resurrection results in His worship. They leave the tomb quickly. Notice the obedience that they show quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to His disciples. Oh, I wonder Is there anyone on our hearts to run and tell this good news to? And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And the word there for greeting, it's a very warm greeting to them. And they came up. And they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. You should know that it was very humiliating to touch the feet of somebody else in the days of Jesus. You think about it. They didn't have shoes like you and I have that cover the whole foot. Feet walk through all kinds of filth. And to touch somebody else's foot was a great act of humility. This is part of the understanding of the great extravagance of the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And these ladies, they greatly humble themselves. And they took hold of his feet. They clung to the feet of Jesus. What do you cling to? What does your heart cling to? Does it cling to your job? Is it your reputation? Is that what your heart clings to? Is it the things which eventually rot and rust over? Those of you who seek to be encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus, I pray you will humble yourself today and cling to Jesus and worship Him. When we gather together as believers in our homes, in small groups as you meet at the office or in your neighborhoods, as we gather together as the body of Christ, may this be the picture of our hearts, that as we come together, we take hold of the feet of Jesus. Not look to each other, but cast our gaze upon Him. It is to those who humble themselves so before Jesus that He speaks these good words, "Do not be afraid." May each of us humble our hearts in adoration to Jesus each moment of each day, that we may hear these same words from Him, "Do not be afraid." So thus far, we see that the resurrection of Jesus, it means the removal of fear. Reject Jesus and you must remain in your fear before God. We see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that His words are true. That we have hope and assurance and promises because of all the things that Jesus has said in His Word, because they've been shown to be true through the resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we worship Him. He is the only one who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Well, now, what do we make of verses 11 through 15? Sort of midway through, the benefits or the results or our hopefulness in the midst of the resurrection. And then comes this story that while they were on their way, the guard, they come out of their frightened stupor and they come to the city and they report to the chief priests all that had happened. Pilate had given certain guards over to the chief priests to guard this tomb.
And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, verse 12, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Well, what are we to make of this? This is what I want you to make of that section of verses. This section of verses should be a great proof to you that Jesus Christ really is raised from the dead. This conspiracy should be proof to you that Jesus Christ really is alive and was not to be found in his tomb. Well, why would you say that, Pastor Ken? Because the chief priests were not going to let loose of a great deal of money. They were not going to sacrifice some of their power and prestige before the governor if they could not go and show this is where the body really is. They could only come up with this idea because they could not produce the body. If they could have produced the body, there would have been no need for a cover-up. And you know, as you live in this day, as you perhaps watch enough of certain channels or read enough of certain magazines, that there are some who say that the disciples simply went to the wrong tomb. Well, that would have been easy enough to prove. And don't you think that the chief priest would have had motive to prove that indeed the body was not raised? I shared with you that in my heart, there are three great reasons to believe in the resurrection. One is the empty tomb itself. The empty tomb itself. Secondly, one of the great reasons is the uncovered, I want to make sure I use the right word and a good word, the unproduced body. It's one thing for the tomb to be empty, and the disciples could have stolen it. It could have indeed been that way, but indeed the body was never produced, not by the chief priests, nor by the Roman government, whose prestige is on the line for this moment. There would have been a great manhunt, or body hunt, if you would, for the body of Jesus Christ, but they could never produce it, because he was not dead and rotting somewhere, but instead was indeed visiting his disciples, visiting the Father, visiting again his disciples for 40 days before he ascended fully into heaven. The third, by the way, reason why I believe in the resurrection is because of the changed lives of the disciples. How else do you explain 11 men cowering in some village hut for fear of the life? And then every single one of them living out the remainders of their lives with one story and giving their lives for that story of Jesus Christ. Not one recanting and saying it was all fib. It was all just a story to make money. It was all just a means by which we could get to be popular and famous. No, all of them went from cowering in corners to proclaiming in the end of the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. What would make them do that? The vision, seeing Jesus alive, just as we read now. Well, let's continue on. So for me, 11 through 15 is not just stuck in there. It's in there to explain, yes, some of what was being said during the day of even Matthew's writing of the gospel. But it's also in there, I think, of encouragement to us that indeed, if the body could have been produced, the Jews of the day would not have had to come up with this conspiracy. It is a proof for the resurrection. And then we see that the disciples begin to gather in Galilee. Now, to a person, every commentary I have read says that most likely there were more than just the 11. The fact that the 11 are mentioned does not preclude there being more than the 11. In fact, several commentators believe that this may have been the gathering of the 500 that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, it says, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. To a person, the commentators agree that at least the 11 disciples worshipped him, most likely more, but there were some who were still doubtful. And we see this even in the lives of the disciples. Did we not? Thomas, one of the 11, until he saw the body and could feel the wounds, he was still not sure that Jesus had really been raised. And of course, then when he does see Jesus and he's able to touch the wounds, he says, what? My Lord, my God. And Jesus says, blessed are you because you have seen and believed. Bless more.
are those who will believe without seeing. And then we come up to this fourth result of the resurrection. We see here that Jesus' resurrection results in His authority being established. His authority being established. Jesus says here in verse 18, as He stands on the other side of death, having conquered death, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now here's the question. Who gives Jesus the authority to be the authority of all heaven and earth? It is not you. It is not you. You do not make Jesus Lord. He is already Lord of your life. The question is, will you recognize His Lordship and will you submit to it? Jesus is not some weak potentate waiting for you to give some sort of pledge of allegiance to Him so now He can be the Lord of your life. Oh, you can reject Jesus every day of your life, and then when your days on this earth are done and you stand before Him as the Lord of your eternal life, He will say, "Depart from me." Jesus already is the Lord of every life in here. As He has the authority over all heaven and all earth. And my pleading with you is that you would see Him as the Lord of your life now, so that you may joyfully worship Him as the Lord of your life for all eternity. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 was the basis of the song that we sang, "He is Lord." That is not sung just by those who believe in Jesus. In Scripture. Go back and read Philippians 2 and you'll find that every knee, every tongue, those on the earth, under the earth, in heaven, every knee, even those who are His defeated foes, will have to proclaim He is Lord. Will you not proclaim that now with a heart of faith that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that it applies to your soul as well? We are all under His authority. Will you gladly yield to it today? Then we see that Jesus' resurrection results in the commissioning of His disciples. We see that as the disciples are gathered around Him and Jesus has all authority. Now, if that means that Jesus has all authority, that means He has all authority even over me, so that whatever He tells me to do, I've got to do. It should be in my heart anyway that whatever He says, I'm willing to do. And here's what He says in verse 19, very simple. Go. And really, the sense is, As you are going, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. As you are going down the hallway of your homes, make disciples. As you are going on that walk in your neighborhood, make disciples. As you are going to Walmart and trying to figure out which bread you're going to buy for the week, and there's someone next to you, make disciples. As you are interacting with the lives of those that you work with, make disciples. As you are interacting with those that you recreate with, make disciples. It is in your going. Every single moment of your going, make disciples of all the nations. And some of us will be called to make disciples in this nation. As we are going. And some of us will be specially called to go into other nations. Some of us will be called to interact with those who have come from other nations into our nations, that we may talk with them of the things of the gospel while they're here, and so that they may take the gospel back with them into the nation from which they came. Oh, go therefore and make disciples of what? Of who? Everyone. Not just people who look like me. This week I received a survey regarding the practices of our church from someone who is doing a study on churches for their school assignment. And their question in four different questions was, who is your target for your congregation? Who is your target for your congregation? The assumption is that churches that are planted today target people who look like them, or talk like them, or have the same economic status as them. It's called the homogeneous principle. And I just very politely respond to them, our target is every single sinner. Whether they look like me, or talk like me, or act like me, or not. The gospel is for all people. All the nations is the point of Jesus' statement here. Guys, this isn't just for you Jews. It's for all the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, notice this singularly, the name of the Father is a singular name, equating the person of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to make sure that they get good entertainment in church, teaching them to look after their own needs first in the Christian walk. No. Teaching them to observe all that I command. The focus of the Christian life is not me. The focus of the Christian life is Jesus. And everything that He says, I am to observe. And we are to encourage one another to do the same. Love and good deeds. Now, some of us are going to go in different ways. Here, I am not a preacher that believes that Jesus meant that we all must become vocational ministers. No, as you go back into Santee Cooper tomorrow, go and make disciples. As you go and you're retired and you're heading to a lunch with some other retirees, make disciples there. Some of you are students. Some of you have a burden to be architects. Go and make disciples in your venue of architecture. God can use you anywhere to be a disciple maker for His kingdom. Now, He may call some of you to specially be vocationally trained and vocationally working. But God also can use godly bankers to reach others for Jesus Christ. And lawyers, and bricklayers, and ditch diggers, and truck drivers. Students of all ilks. Careers of all ilks. As we go. Whether it's a special night of the week in which a church designates this is our evangelism night. For as we are going about our regular business of life, to live with the effort to make others into the disciples of Christ. Notice how open-ended that is. Jesus says, as all authority has been given to me, I commission you, go and make disciples. Anywhere. Everywhere. Anybody. Everybody. No limits. Just go and make disciples. Jesus' resurrection results in the commissioning of His disciples. I want to make a point of that, even in my own life. Sometimes when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we think, yes, because He has been raised, I too live now and forevermore. As He has been raised, I too shall be raised. But as He is raised, and it is true that one day I too will be raised, there is this middle section of my life in which Jesus still controls. And in this middle section, He says, go and make disciples. Be careful, dear believer, that as you concentrate on this resurrection day of Jesus' resurrection and, Lord willing, your own resurrection as well, contemplate that this resurrected Jesus, who has been given all authority, has commissioned us at home, at work,
in between, after work, to go and make disciples. And then lastly, this great word for us. Jesus' resurrection results also in the promise of His presence. Verse 20. And behold, and do not forget this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even as I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, He says that as I love Him and as I obey Him, He and the Father reside in me. He has promised the Holy Spirit to be involved in my life, to seal me and to fill me, to be used for kingdom purposes, as a seal upon my soul that I do indeed belong. I am not left orphaned in this age, but Jesus remains with me and in me, and He remains with you and in you, all of you who believe in Jesus Christ. He has not left you alone until He comes again. He is with you even now. And even most especially, notice the context of this promise. It is in the going. It is in the seeking to make disciples. It is in the teaching that He specifically makes this promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, those who believe in Jesus Christ, be encouraged by this phrase. That He who has begun the good work for us in His life and in His death on the cross is continuing to do a good work in us as He dwells with us. J.C. Ryle gives a marvelous paragraph regarding these words, and I'll just simply read him and the sermon will be done. It is impossible to conceive words more comforting, strengthening, cheering, and sanctifying than these. Though left alone, like orphan children in a cold, unkind world, the disciples were not to think they were deserted. Their Master would be ever with them. No words could be imagined more consoling to believers in every age of the world. Let all true Christians lay hold on these words and keep them in mind. Christ is always with us. Christ is with us wherever we go. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us, when He first came into the world. He declares that He is ever Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time, and O believer, with us in all eternity. Praise our Savior Jesus Christ for His resurrection and all the benefits afforded to those who will believe in Him. Oh Father, I pray that Your Word, which is perfect, would have effect this morning. Encourage the saints. Enliven our praise. Convict souls of sins, but also draw them quickly to the Savior. Show us the One who died for us and lives again. Help us to die to self and live for Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.